So open up to Acts chapter 19. In the few minutes that we have left, I want to give you a devotional. And we're going to pick it up in Acts 19 from verse 11 through 20. Just a little story, but I believe God has laid some things on my heart for us this morning to share with you. If you remember last week, we talked about Paul now has traveled to Ephesus. He's left Apollo. When Apollo was in Corinth, he went on to Ephesus, and he met these Christians that he said, something's missing in your life. We talked about this last week. And so his question was, wait, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed and were baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized with John. Isn't that good enough? And he went on and gave them the end of the story, and they were baptized, and he laid his hands on them, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about what that is, the power of the Holy Spirit last week, and that we need to have an empowered life in the Lord. We need it. It's not just for that church around the corner that you've heard does crazy things. God's not crazy. He doesn't give us weird stuff. He gives us good things. And so Jesus said, if you knowing are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to what? To those who ask. And I gave you an opportunity to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life last week, and I encourage you to continue to ask God to empower your life. Not to pick on Terry and bring it up again, but it's the anointing upon your life, both of you. Wherever you go, God does a work. And it's not just being a musician. It's being a minister in the things of the Spirit of God, just like you're saying. There's a family of God that we're part of. And in order to really envelop ourselves into what God is doing, we need to say, Lord, I need you to empower my life. Well, to keep from repeating myself too much, we're going to pick up the story in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles at the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the distressed left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And here it is. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Father, we want to see you in your word grow mightily and prevail in our lives, in our fellowship, in our town, in this area. So pour out your spirit. And Lord, that revival really starts with us right now today, needing your power in our lives. Lord, needing to have you show us those things to lay down before you, those things to abandon for you. Lord, those things to pick up and run with that you've given us. Your promises. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this section just on its own because it starts with unusual miracles and it ends with a lot of people gathering and just surrendering all to the Lord. And in the middle, you've got someone that misunderstands the unusual miracles. And they pay for it. You see, Paul was doing these things. He was just serving the Lord, and he didn't want to get paid as a pastor. You know, I praise God that I'm able to be on staff here at the church. I always wonder, when is it going to happen that I've got to go get a real job? You know, I love what I do. You know, so how do you, I just love it. It's, praise God. But Paul didn't want to get paid from the churches. He didn't want to be a burden, so he would work, and he would work and wrap his brow or something in what was worthless, little rags probably torn up that were no longer good for anything else but a sweatband, and he'd put it on his head, or he'd cover his nicer clothes with what was worthless, this apron to work in, so that if it got dirty, it'd be okay. But at the end of the work days, at some point here, they would take those worthless leftovers from Paul's work, and they'd carry them over to other places where there were sick people. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? And the sick person would say, oh, this was something that Paul used, and God would bless them, and they would be healed. By coming to God in faith, they were healed. Now, what I love about this story is that God has a way of uprooting man's techniques. Calvary Chapel is famous for this. I remember Chuck tells the story of how all the other churches in his denomination were competing with each other, trying to get the most pews filled that month or whatever to get this award, and Chuck was still four square, but he had abandoned all that kind of church growth junk, and he was just going to teach the Bible. So he didn't even tell his church about the competition amongst the churches. Crazy stuff, huh? I'm so thankful for Calvary and the work that he's doing. But Chuck says that then he got a phone call and they won the competition. And the area guy wanted to come and present the big trophy and the gift and everything. And he goes, you know, this is going to be embarrassing because the church didn't know about the competition. So what are they going to say when they hear that they won the award? But what he began to see is if you just forget about all that and let God out of the box and let him do what he does, then lives change. And when our lives change, everyone around us is influenced by the Spirit of God. Life changes. That's what's happening here. And these guys hear about this in this town of Ephesus that's filled with false gods and false temples. Probably 60 temples they've discovered through archaeology to different gods. 5 major gymnasiums for events. A lot of them spiritual, seances and all kinds of demonic possessions were going around. There was a huge commerce for idolatry, as we're going to go through the rest of the chapter later. There's a riot because they're realizing they're going to lose money if people start rejecting idolatry. Very interesting. And remember, we talked about this, the Temple of Diana was there, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And there was a rock from Zeus, apparently, that they carved into an image of Diana. And there was all kinds of pagan worship, as you can only imagine, that filled this town. So it's filled with idolatry and demonic worship. And there's the money that's tied to that. You know, toying with the occult, it's dangerous and deceptive. Now, you've heard me say this. Behind every sinful behavior is a lie believed, right? And that applies to my life, to your life, to everyone's life. Behind every sinful behavior, there's a lie believed. And where do you think that lie comes from? Well, the father of lies empowers those lies. Even if I come up with the lie, he's going to play off of it and empower it to pull me away from the Lord and make me feel chained in that lie. And my personal testimony is I was freed by God from those lies. And so because lies are deceptive and because I have a sinful nature that will grab onto those things that I would find my own false security in, then I'm a goner because it will envelop on me and the next thing I know, I'm caught up in the lie. So this is a very interesting place for Paul to do ministry in Ephesus because all this is going on. It's prolific and the gospel is going out in power. And these unusual miracles, I think, is to show these people that all your little techniques of finding God, all the little things that you have done to bring on spiritual experiences mean nothing. It doesn't produce anything. Watch this. A sweatband healed that person. an apron, what's worthless, just made that demon leave. And the people were amazed by these things. They didn't know what to think. So these itinerant exorcists, now this was big in Judaism. They had techniques for casting out demons. It was a whole process filled with ritual. Matter of fact, Josephus says that in this day, they would cast out demons in the name of Solomon, King Solomon, because of his incredible wisdom in dealing with this. And apparently the history says to their culture, they believed that Solomon could cast out demons with this great heavenly wisdom. So they would cast out demons in the name of Solomon. And there was some kind of evidence that it was working. So these exorcists with their techniques decided, you know what, let's add the name of Jesus to our source names for casting out demons. In other words, there's another commodity of power that we can use, and it's in this name of Jesus. So they did that. Interesting, there's these seven sons that are doing this together of this priest, Siva. I think it's funny, remember years ago there was a band called the Seven Sons of Siva. Good name for a band, I guess. So these guys completely misunderstood about Jesus. They heard about Jesus, but had no personal investment of relationship into him. They'd heard the gospel, but hadn't gotten saved. They weren't responding in faith. They just wanted the power for what they do. Right? Do you see this? The contrast. And so that idea of pronouncing the name of a saint or of a prophet over someone they believed had some kind of power, like Dune, if you know the story of Dune, right? Any Dune folks here? Remember Muad'Dib was a name of that would bring, you know, death or whatever. It's anyway, sorry about the fiction. But that's what it was. It was just like, let's try the name of Jesus and see what happens. And so, by the way, that was a big deal, that when Jesus was casting out demons, remember the rulers came to him and said, we believe he's casting out demons by the name of Beelzebub, the head of the demons. That's how he's doing it. And Jesus said, what? You think I cast out demons by the name of Beelzebub? If that were true, then by whom are your sons casting them out? They're going to be the witnesses against you that the power of God has come upon you today. And so there was this belief. And so these guys try this magic spell, but the magic spell doesn't work. They have no relationship with Jesus, and so using his name lacked his power. And the demon makes it evident, oh, Jesus I've heard of, I know, and Paul I know, and I've heard of him, but who are you? And the demon takes over the man and just beats him up, and they leave wounded. I think that's an amazing story. But before I move on, let me just say this. Believer, you have the name of Jesus, and there is power in the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus in your life, because you have come to him by faith, and you've said, Lord, I need you to save me, and he saved you and now lives inside of you, and you hold him, and it is your life to have relationship with God in Christ. This is it. I found you, Lord. You look back at your life and you realize, no, I found Jesus, and Jesus is the source of my life. So proclaiming his name is great power in your life because of Jesus, in and through you. It's not a magic spell. And I would encourage you to be mature concerning this. I'm always amazed. I'll meet a believer who will want prayer because they can't stop calling the psychic network. It's a deception, and it's like a drug. And there are people that are involved in this kind of, they want to know answers from the beyond, and they're believers, but they still have this, oh, I just want to know that my dad's okay. And they'll consult these people. It's like a drug. But I want you to be mature in this, Christian. You have God in you. And all that stuff is nothing but a distraction and a sin and a weight that will pull you away from what's real and powerful in your life. And so these seven guys, they all flee the house naked. And so now it's public. What we have and what we do isn't working. God's contrast. I love it. And you know what happened? That clarified what the gospel was really about. It's the testimony that people were sharing that come to Christ by faith of the life and the salvation that they now had in Jesus. Totally different. Uprooting the idea of it's the latest thing that we do now. It's this elusive magic that the professionals have in the name of Jesus. It was not possible to have that because normal lives were being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God was moving into their lives and they were seeing the fruit of it. This incredible contrast right before them. And that's seen in the repentance of the crowds. And so in verse 17, this became known, this story. And so I believe this story was part of the evangelism now at this point in town because of the obvious contrast. You need to know Jesus. It's not just a thing. It's not just a name or a power. It's God himself that wants to save you. And so fear fell on them all. Fear fell on them all because of who Jesus truly is and because of who man truly is. You see, they saw their own helplessness and they saw God's power and holiness, and it brought fear into their hearts. You see, just because someone sees the power of God and is afraid, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've come to God in faith. My favorite story for this, and I think I share it a lot, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Read it later. Just start in chapter 5 and read through until you get to about verse 29 or so. And the story is this. Moses is rehearsing to the children of Israel. You know, when God appeared on the mountain and we received the Ten Commandments, as his voice was speaking, you were afraid of him. And you hid and you came to me and you said, Moses, if we keep hearing the voice of God, we're going to die. So you go and talk to God for us and come back and tell us what he says. But don't let us hear this voice again, lest we die. They were afraid. They were scared to death of the presence of God. And Moses comes to the Lord and says, well, now they're afraid of you. You know what God said? They should be. They should be very afraid. It's good that they are. But in verse 29, oh, that they would fear me and walk in my ways that I might bless them. There's a difference. Not just simply being afraid of God, but coming to him in his holiness and his power and seeing our need and surrendering to him. That's the call. Now, when you see the power of God and you witness what God's doing in other people's lives, it's a great opportunity to respond and understand the gospel. And so I'm sure this was occurring as fear fell upon them all, and then it says, and the name of Jesus was magnified, absolutely clarifying that the gospel was going out, and it was remaining, and people were hearing about this. The name of Jesus was being magnified. Now, in the Christmas season, we talked about this, the compound names of God. We went through them all. If you were here one Sunday, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our shepherd, all those different names that describe God. And we read this verse in Psalm 138. If you're taking notes, it's Psalm 138, verse 2. Talking about God and his works and his name, it says this, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now listen, you have magnified your word above all your name. What does that mean? You see, God's works and the things that he says bring us into a greater understanding of who he is. If all we had was the name the Lord and there was no other revelation of the way he works and what he does, we would not know him by that name. It would just be a title. But because God does reveal the way that he works, the way that he treats people, the offer he makes to people spiritually, it defines what we mean when we use his name, the Lord. The name of Jesus in your heart means so much because you know him, because you see the way he works, you see the things that he says, and that gives the definition. So this scripture, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, the revelation of God, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In other words, the word of God reveals the heart of God in the name of God. Again, the word of God speaking the revelation of who God is what we hold to when we use his name. His works and his words show who he is. And so we have his name defined in and by his word. The gospel magnifies Jesus' name. It's not a magic spell. You ever have a bad dream and in your dream you call out to Jesus? Anybody? I had a bad dream once years ago, and I was just in this really weird, crazy dream, and I there's like this demon or something, and so I said, in the name of Satan, Jesus, come out. And in my dream, I went, oh no, I said it backwards, and the whole universe was like inverting. It's like, oh no, I ruined everything. You know, it's not a magic spell. We see it in the movies, you know, the demon's coming, and they hold up the cross, and the demon's, oh no, it's a cross. That's fantasy, right? The power is in God himself that we access by faith. That's it. So the unusual miracles, absolutely. Well, how does that work? Oh, it's not the handkerchief. It's the living God that lives even in Paul and can live in you. That was the message. And so Jesus' works and his words magnify his name, even in the lives of his followers. And here's the response. And many who had believed, verse 18, came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books and together and burned them in the sight of all. We're not going to have a book burning today. And they counted up the value of them, and it was a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. What is that? That's somewhere in here, a year's wages for 200 men. I'm not a math head, so. 7 million? Really? Okay. Yes. It's a lot of money. A lot of value that was abandoned. What is it when we confess? It says they confessed their deeds. There's something about confession. It frees us from the current influence of sin. If there's something in your life this morning that you're not letting go of, you don't know how to let go of it. Chris, I can't, you don't understand. It has a grip on me. My whole life I've wrestled with this. It's a chemical thing. There's nothing I can do. It's out of my control. If you feel that, if you were to lay it down, let's say it's a sinful habit, and you were to say, I'm just going to confess it to you, and you confessed it, here's what happens. Confession removes the seduction from temptation. It just does. There have been things that God has said, you need to go confess this to your wife. And I've come to Mary like this, going, Mary, I was praying, and you know, and I share it with her, and there's just this, free. Free. It's beautiful. Confession. And I'll guarantee you this, if you're sitting here this morning and there's something in your life, and you think, well, I'll do that privately by myself between God. I don't need a priest to go to God for me. I can just go straight to God, Chris. I can just confess it to him. You do it privately. You go ahead. The scriptures say to do it publicly, at least with someone else. You go to someone and confess and let them pray for you that you might be healed. There's this thing. When I grab you and I say, here, pray for me. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with anger. I'm having problems forgiving this person. Pray for me. There's this immediate release of freedom because confession removes the seduction from temptation. But then there's this abandon that takes place. They're surrendering all of this. And when we abandon something that has had a grip on us, it frees us from the future opportunity of sinful influence. So this, well, 50,000 days of wages, wow, millions and millions of dollars. Well, that's a lot. Well, if I surrender this, I mean, I paid for this. It's a lot of money here. I don't know if I can just throw that out. Freedom from the lies of Satan and from the grip of sin in our lives is priceless. Let it go. And that's what we see here. These books that were probably ornate, they probably had expensive jewels embedded in them, these secret writings and scrolls and things, they just came and they brought them and they abandoned them so that the crowd, the value of the abandoned was 7 million. Wow. You know, when I came to Christ, I burned all my old records. Anybody else do that? All of you are back from the 80s. It was a big deal back then to just cut off those things. Now you can't burn your music because it keeps coming back on your phone. There's no way to get rid of it. But I burned all my, and I actually found, I didn't have any AC/DC albums. I wasn't into them, but I wanted one. So I got one from, I might have even bought it from a friend after I was a Christian so I could burn it and hang it on my wall. That was kind of fashionable there. But it was sincere. Now, was it required if you're really a Christian, you'll burn your records? No, no. And they were valuable. I bought them with my own money back then, and I was young. But it was this. It was representative of my personal commitment to Christ and a brand new life. The old life was there on display. All of you can see I've burned it, and I'm now living for Jesus. And I was absolutely a Jesus freak from day one. But that represented that. This pile of books, this book burning that day, was the evidence that they had come to Christ, that they had believed that they were walking in the newness of life, and they had abandoned the value of those things. Years ago, when the church was first starting, a mother met with me and wanted me to pray for her son to get saved, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and then I met him, and he gave his life to Christ. And he went home, I kid you not, he went home and took all of his old music stuff. This was old enough to where you had CDs and everything. And he had all these things that were just horrific. The lyrics of music these days, I don't know. I mean, AC/DC and Black Sabbath and all those things, it was like clearly the glorification of evil. It was like, well, yeah, let's burn it, right? But nowadays, it's a hopeless death, seduction, sexual entanglement that is overpowering young people's lives, and they have nothing to burn. How do you do it today? How do you tell the world, I don't want that anymore. I have hope in Jesus. You know what you have to do? You have to say, I don't want that anymore. I have hope in Jesus. That's what you have to do. So this mom was thrilled her son came to Christ, and some time had gone by, and he was kind of wrestling, and she came in, and she wanted to pray, and she told me this story. He took all of his music and threw it away, but she knew that was really expensive. It was a lot of value. So she went out there later when he wasn't around and kept it all, put it in a bag and put it up in the attic, just in case. And I said, just in case what? Well, in case he needed it again. You're kidding me. She goes, let me finish the story. So now he's realizing that he really liked all that old music, so I gave it back to him. He completely fell away. And I'm looking at this mother going, are we that ignorant that there's an enemy of our souls that we would forget? These are entanglements that ruin lives? Church, I'm going to ask you this morning to consider these things in your life. Are there things that need to be just simply confessed? Well, Chris, it's not a satanic album. It's just my cousin, and I'm just bitter. You need to confess that and abandon it so that you can be free today and forever. It doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is. Well, Chris, I could never see myself walking in victory over this. I've struggled my whole life. Confess. Pray for God to show you someone to confess to. It's not a bad thing. It's not oh man, what a bummer morning. The music was great, and now he's talking about confession. It's a beautiful, freeing thing that I guarantee you, if you just say, Lord, I'm going to need you to heal me of this, and you confess and you abandon, guess what? The smile will return to your face. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. He is the salvation of your countenance. And you'll find yourself going, you know, I'm free. And that's what my desire is for each and every one of us, that we would walk in the things that God's dealing with us on. Now, if you're thinking, well, I can't just, you know, throw away my computer, Chris. It's very valuable. Wait. Think about this. There's wisdom, but you don't want to hold on to a earthly value and lose what God has for you today. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it to hold on. The best thing to do is to say, Lord, I'm just going to surrender this to you. Pour it out. Burn it. Throw it away in a trash can that you can't dig through later. It's absolutely what God would have us do so we can live and walk in the newness of life. Father, thank you, Lord, that you make it so clear to us. It's not hard to understand. Lord, you are good, and we can trust you in all these things. So for each of us this morning, Lord, look down upon us. Lord, underline those things that you've already been speaking to us about that need to be laid down at your feet, the things that only you can free us from. Lord, so that we can grab someone and pray and lay them down and, Lord, abandon them there for you. Lord, not that we would suffer the loss of those things, really. We would be free from them so that we can have the life that you have for us. Thank you for all that you do, your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.